We started a discipleship course, I guess, this curriculum here, this book that you guys have 3 weeks ago. And so far in it, we have looked at why we can trust the Bible. Then we looked at who God is last week. This week, we're going to be looking at Jesus. And so this is meant to be foundational. It's meant to see the fundamentals of our faith, why we believe what we believe, and to give us a bit of assurance as well in what we believe. For most of us here, it's probably a refresher course. And nothing wrong with that. But anyway, before we get started, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will dive into maybe a few minutes of review and then our lesson today. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. And we do thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to be in church today. Thank you for those who have come out today. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you be with our time together. I pray you bless our meeting. I pray that you guide and direct me, Lord, as I teach, Lord, and as I preach later on. I just pray that you would give me the words to say, Lord. Give me clarity of mind, Lord. Strengthen my voice that it would hold out, Lord. And I just pray that you be with those who are still on their way out today, that you'd watch over them, keep them safe. Lord, be with the classes that will occur in the back later, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with those who aren't able to be with us here today due to work or other obligations, Lord. I pray your hand upon them and just help us as a church. Lord, we want to be a light and a witness here in this place that you've put us. Lord, we desire to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We desire to be able to disciple, to help, to encourage. And Lord, I just pray, may we encourage and help one another as well. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so as I said, last week we were talking about what we know about God, okay? And the fact that the Lord, that God has made himself knowable to us. He's not some far distant being that is unconcerned with this world or with our lives as individuals, but he is a personal God. And from the very beginning, he has taken great effort in making himself known to us. And we've seen that there's many ways that he makes himself known to us. He makes himself known through creation. Even the heavens declare his glory. He makes himself known through his word is the most specific one. And we're thankful for the Bible. We're thankful that God has given us his word to reveal himself to us. And he also has made himself known through the person of Jesus Christ. And so whenever he came down to this earth as a man, it says that God was manifest to us in Jesus Christ. And so there's many different ways that he made himself known to us. And he wants to have a relationship with us, so much so that he willingly came to this earth, suffered, bled, and died, so that he could forgive our sins, restore a relationship with us, and that he could walk with us and eventually take us to be with him. And so it's an amazing thing about God that he would care for us that much, that he would make himself known to us. In the devotions last week, it talked about a language that everyone hears, that if we were wanting to get a message out to everyone, regardless of language, how are we going to do it? And it talked about how God did it through his creation. The second day of devotions was talking about the Trinity, the three in one, and it gave some of the different examples that people have used to try to explain the Trinity and a little bit about where they fall short. There's no perfect illustration, but there's still some that are helpful to help us to understand how we can have one God and three persons. The third day, it asks us, do we know him? There's a difference between having a knowledge of God and actually knowing God. Yeah. There's a difference between studying his word in an academic way and actually walking with him and getting to know him personally. Mm-hmm. And then the last devotion for the week was about true transformation, that God is desiring to work in our lives to conform us to his image. And he does it through his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through the difficulties of life. He will transform us through the difficulties that come and usually whenever difficulties come in our lives, we just want to get through them as quick as possible.
Right.
And we pray and we desire, God, just take this away from me. But oftentimes he is using the things that happen in our lives to stretch us, to grow us, and to draw us nearer to himself. Right. Because we are so so quick to depend on self and rely on self. And a lot of times what God has to do is put us in situations where we have no choice but to look to him. Right. And we see that illustrated all the way through the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. Whenever they would forget God, when they would get away from him, whenever they would rely on the arm of the flesh, whenever they'd rely on their military might or their rulers or false gods or the surrounding nations, God would put them in the place to where they had to call upon him, trust him, and he could deliver them. Because he desires to have that closeness and that relationship. He desires to do good in our lives, to lead us, to guide us. And if we are just going about on our own, forgetting about him, we are going to miss out on so much that he has for us. And so the review for week number two on page 47, believing that God created the world is a matter of faith. Okay. That's what we see on the answer for that blank. Whether you believe in evolution or you believe in the biblical creation, both of them must be accepted by faith because there is not empirical evidence of either of them. And so the scientists and different ones will say that we are superstitious or that we are believing something blindly, but they're in the same boat. They must accept what they believe by faith the same as we accept what we believe by faith. Mm-hmm. And whichever belief system that you adopt, you're going to filter all the data that you find through those things. And if you believe that God created all things, the scientific discoveries that we find validates that, lines up with it. If you believe that everything's a result of evolution, then you're going to filter everything through that, and it's going to make sense to you in that way. So you have to choose, did nothing create everything, or did God create everything? And so I want to pick God.
Yeah.
Okay. The second thing, what are the two times in world history when the entire world knew the revealed truth of who God was? God is. We talked about this last week, for those who were here.
The Garden of Eden.
Okay, the Garden of Eden. All creation knew God, knew who he was, right?
Noah's Day.
And in Noah's Day, all creation knew who God was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what does the word Trinity mean? Okay. It means three in one. Okay. Just as she said it, three in one. That's what it means. Means triunity. So God, it asks, who are the three persons of the Godhead that make up the Trinity? God the Father,
God the Son,
God the Holy Spirit. Okay. See, these are easy enough questions, right? We talked about God's attributes. And so what are some of his attributes that we looked at? Okay, he's holy. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Okay, omnipresence. He's everywhere at once. Omniscient, he knows all things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Nothing that he doesn't know. He's immutable. He's incapable of changing because change implies that he's either got to get better or get worse, and there's
mm-hmm.
no way that he can improve, and he's not going to get worse, right? He's perfect. He is sovereign. That means that he answers to no one. And that he is infinite. There is no limit to him. Okay? And it asks the question, what are some that you want to see God develop in your life? We talked about how there were some of God's attributes that were not communicable, that we couldn't have those attributes. We're never going to be holy, omniscient, or omnipotent, or, we can't have those. But we did talk about the fruits of the Spirit, which are attributes of God. His love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, all of those things. And so I'm not going to ask you what ones of those you need to work on in your life, but we all have those fruits that we can look at in our lives, attributes of God. And we say, I could deal with a little bit of a improvement in that area. Okay, I think most of us would say I could use a little more patience, right? everyone's afraid to pray for patience, because you know how you get patience? Enduring trials.
Yeah.
I saw some memes this week. It said pray for patience, and then it had like a big traffic jam. Anyway, I never did like that way of looking at things, though, because then that is acting almost as if God's up there just rubbing his hands together and say, how can I punish him? You know, God takes no joy in our suffering, but he does not waste our suffering. And so he uses any kind of adversity in our lives, or he can use any kind of adversity in our lives to refine us and to help us and draw us closer to him. Okay, so everything God allows in our lives, he uses for the purpose of molding us to what? Okay, into the image of Christ. So I kind of got ahead of myself, right? So he's using everything in our lives to mold us into the image of Christ. Why has God revealed himself to us? And I already talked about this morning. He wants a relationship with us. Okay, he wants us to know him. Paul said that I may know him, right? I believe it's Paul. And how is growing in our Christian life measured? If you're wanting to evaluate if you have grown in your walk with God, how would you measure that? How well you're keeping the rules? No.
How much you depend on God.
Okay, your dependence on him. Okay. That's a big one. But ultimately, the way that we measure our growth in Christ is by comparing ourselves with him, right? Mm-hmm. Whenever we become more like Christ, the more like Christ that we are, the less like ourselves we are, right? The more growth there has been.
Yeah.
And so we can look back over our lives from the day that the Lord saved us until now, and I haven't made near as much progress as I would like to, okay? I would like to be, you know, light years ahead of where I'm at,
right.
But praise the Lord, I'm not where I was.
Right.
I'm different now than what I was then. I'm not the person that I used to be.
Right.
And so it is a progression. Been said oftentimes that the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're in a sprint, it's getting there just as fast as possible, right? But a marathon is pacing yourself with the goal in mind of finishing, not just the time, right?
Right.
Because you don't, you know, you do have certain people who compete in marathons to try to get the best time. But have you ever realized that in a marathon, most people are just trying to finish? And there's that goal of finishing.
Yeah.
And most people that go to a marathon, their only goal in that is crossing the finish line. They're wanting to complete that, right? Not necessarily get the best time. Now, there are, like I said, there are some people who just run marathons all the time and they can do it, but for most people, it's just getting across that line. And the reason why I belabor that point is that our Christian life is that marathon. I want to finish my race well.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to be one of the ones that sputter and quit halfway through because I went up like a bottle rocket and I was done.
Right.
Okay? Okay, so I told you last week that I was having to rush to get one lesson done at a time. I'm not rushing today, if you haven't noticed. So I'm probably not going to finish this lesson today, and that's okay. I would rather us take time and think on these things and get something out of it than just check the box and say I finished the lesson. Okay? Plus, that gives you an extra week to do the devotions if you didn't already. Okay. So anyway, week three, who is Jesus, is on page 49. About halfway through Jesus' ministry, he asked his disciples a question. In Matthew chapter number 16, it's in our books there, but Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus was there with his disciples. They were walking and talking, and I enjoy just imagining as Jesus spent a lot of time with these men, okay? We have very little record of all of the conversations that occurred between them. But they traveled thousands of kilometers together on foot. They didn't go anywhere fast, okay? And so they had a lot of time where they were sitting around a campfire. They had a lot of time where they were walking shoulder to shoulder down dusty paths and dusty trails. We find times whenever they were staying it with people in their houses. We find all sorts of things that are going on. And so Jesus is talking with them and teaching them as he goes along. But on one of those occasions, as he is talking with them, the disciples have been following for a while. They're trying to suss out who he is, what's going on here. And everyone that comes across Jesus is perplexed by him. Okay? He is not like anyone they've ever known or anyone they'd ever seen because he is God in the flesh. And so everybody is trying to figure out what they think of Jesus. And so as they're walking along one day, Jesus asked them in Matthew 16, verse 13 and 14, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah's or one of the prophets. So this was the question that he asked him, who do men think that I am? I know everyone's discussing, I know everybody's talking about it, I know they're trying to figure out what conclusions are they coming to. And so the disciples responded and said, they think that you're like one of the prophets reincarnated. That you're Jeremiah or Isaiah or Elijah or one of these that are come back because of the miracles that you're doing and the way that you're speaking and the way that you live is similar to what they think they would have been. Mm-hmm. And so you're come like either one of them returned or you're coming like manner, like spirit to them. And so after they answered and said what everybody else was thinking about him, that Jesus asked an even more important question to them. And it's a question that each of us have to answer ourselves as well. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? It's a lot less important what everybody else says. Okay. So he first asked, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, people's got varied opinions. And Jesus says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds with the right response, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And he tells him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so Peter, being the spokesman for the group, the one that's often speaking up, he says, you're the Son of God. Right answer, right? Yeah. And so whenever we think about this and the difference between what people say about Jesus and who he really is, if we look at the world today, there are many different opinions of who Jesus is. There are entire religions that are built on false ideas of who Jesus is. So this is one of the reasons why I've been preaching for 2 years on this series on Sunday morning of Refocus on Jesus. We want to have the right view of who Jesus is. Whenever we think about who he is, we want to know the Jesus of the Bible, because oftentimes people today reject Jesus, they reject salvation, they reject the church and anything to do with God because they refuse to believe on a version of Jesus that's been presented to them, mm-hmm. not the Jesus of the Bible. Yeah. So it's important for us to know who Jesus is. There are those that I've talked to that say that, well, he is a good teacher. He's a good example, someone to pattern our lives after, okay? There are religions out there that teach that he is an angel, that he is the brother of Satan. Okay? There are religions out there that teach that he's just another prophet. Islam says that Jesus is just another in the line of many prophets like Moses and Elijah, and then you've got Jesus, and then you've got their last and most revered prophet, Muhammad. And so we see a lot here in what people say about Jesus. Okay? And so whenever we think about this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus is God. And we call that the deity of Christ. And so there's your blank on that page, the deity of Christ. But why does it matter that we know this? Why does it matter that we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Knowing who Jesus is guards against false teachers. It guards against false teachers. As I said a moment ago, there are entire religions that teach that Jesus is not really God in the flesh. And the Bible plainly tells us that if they don't teach that Jesus is God in the flesh, then they are not of God. Okay? So in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, we can't cheat on that one. It's not written in our notes. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, It says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now are already in the world. Already it is in the world. And so it says that if there's any that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, they are not of God. There's even a false sects or denominations today that teach that Jesus wasn't actually in the flesh, but he was actually a spirit, and they try to separate the material from the physical and all the, there's all kinds of crazy stuff that goes around today. But we have to come back and say, well, what does the Bible say? Because we already found out in the first lesson, the Bible's reliable. It is God's word, right? And so if there's any that does not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is come in the flesh, then they are not of God. Now at the bottom of the page, knowing who Jesus is helps us as we share the gospel with others. You can't tell someone about someone you don't know, right? Our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus, as God, came to pay for our sins. And when we understand what the Bible teaches about the deity of Christ, we can help answer questions that other people have. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So it says that Jesus' death for us is a demonstration of God's love. That's a huge thing, isn't it? There's very few people in this world that would die for me, and probably very few people that I would die for. Now, we might wax eloquent and think that we are such heroic people and say, oh, yeah, I'd give my life, until you're at the other end of a gun or a knife, or you actually have to follow through, right? There's very few that we would give our lives for, but God says, I will give my life for them. While we were in rebellion against him, while we were yet sinners, right? That he died for us. Knowing who Jesus is allows us to follow him. Knowing who he is allows us to follow him. During Jesus' ministry, he healed the sick and the lame and even raised a few people from the dead. As you can imagine, many people followed him, but at one point when Jesus clearly claimed to be God, many people forsook him. And Jesus turned to the disciples and asked a piercing question and says, will you go away also? I'm going to go ahead and read that passage in John chapter number 6. Because, honestly, I love this passage, and it's been helpful to me. In John chapter 6 and verse verse 65, I'll begin reading there. It says, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas, of course. So as we look at this passage, the people were content to follow him as long as he was a teacher or a prophet or a miracle worker, right? They were content to follow him up until the point that he made the assertion that he is the Son of God and that he is the only way to life. This is right after he talked about taking of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can receive it? I think it says. And so they didn't like what he was telling them, that he was the only way of eternal life and that he was come down from the Father. And so many of them said, okay, I've had enough. As long as he's feeding me, that's okay. As long as he is taking care of my needs and healing my sick and doing these things, that's okay. But whenever he starts elevating himself to being God, I'm done with him. And they went away. They rejected him for who he was. They wanted the benefits, but they didn't actually want him. And we find many people still that way today, is they want the benefits of believing. They want to have the abundant life. They want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, they've got all the prosperity preaching and different things. They'll come to him whenever they're in turmoil or trouble, and they'll pray to him whenever there is a need. But as far as actually following him as Lord and Savior, as far as actually following him as being the God of the universe, they draw the line at that. They go away. They follow him no more. But the reason I say that this has been a great help and a blessing to me is just seeing in this that whenever they left, he let them go. You ever give any thought to that? When they left, he let them go. He didn't go and beg them and say, hey, let me try again. Let me change things up. Let me institute a couple more programs or give out a little bit more of this, or let me refine my teaching or say something differently. But whenever they rejected him, he let them go. And then he looked at the disciples and said, there's the door. That's pretty different than what we often think of Jesus as being today, right? Somehow we try to make him appealing to as many people as possible, try to appeal and appease the flesh just so that they'll follow Jesus. And Jesus says, either you accept me for who I am, accept me as the Son of God, or there's the door. And the reason I say that's helped me is that I have a tendency to be a people pleaser and try to conform to people and try to appeal to people and all these things. But I've come to the place where if God's not enough for them, then I'm never going to be able to keep them. We can't spend forever chasing people that's already rejected him, right? We still pray for them. We still love them. But if God's not enough for them, we're never going to be enough for them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so kind of getting back on track here, he says, knowing Jesus allows us to follow him. When we realize who he is, we can throw our lot in with him. And like Peter, we can say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We want hitched to your wagon. We want to follow you. Regardless of what everyone else says, regardless of what everyone else does, we're going to follow you because of who you are. Okay? And whenever we realize he is the Son of God, he is worthy of being followed. There are many men that we can follow after. They're going to fail us. They're going to mess up. There are many men that we can try to emulate and try to, as I said a minute ago, hitch our wagon to. They're going to fail us. Jesus isn't going to. We can follow him. Okay, so we already looked at Peter's answer. Will you also go away? And he said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. To whom will we go? Right? He says, to whom will we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And so he is worthy to be followed. He says, there's nowhere else we can go besides you. We're just going to just continue following you. And so our heading down here at the bottom of the page, Jesus is God. This is one that's hard for some people to swallow. But the fact that Jesus is indeed God is revealed all throughout Scripture. And we can notice just a few of the ways that we see Jesus' deity. His deity is shown through his names. So there's your blank down at the bottom of the page. His deity is shown through his names. He is called God. We look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It's written in our books there. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So who is it referring to? Who is the child that was born and the son that was given? It's referring to Jesus, right? It's very clearly a prophecy prophesying about the Messiah that would come, about Jesus the Christ, right? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We try to neatly separate a lot of these things, but it clearly says here that the Son that is given and the child that is born is God, is the Everlasting Father, and he's also the Prince of Peace. And he's the King of the Kings and Lord of the Lords, and right? And so in all this, we find that that son that is to be born is God in the flesh. And we'll see that again in a minute. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. This is whenever Jesus appears to Thomas after he says, I'm not going to believe unless I touch the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand into his side. Jesus appears before him and says, reach out your finger and touch my hand and thrust your hand in my And Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." He calls Jesus his God. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't correct him because he doesn't need corrected. He was right that Jesus indeed is God. He claims to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament. As we can see in the King James Version of the Bible, Jehovah is capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, okay? But whenever we look at John chapter 8 and 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And in that passage, after he says this, they recognize his claim to deity, his statement that he is God, and they try to kill him. So his enemies understood what he was saying. He basically stood before them and said, "I'm God. Before Abraham was, God was there, and that was me." But we can see the parallel in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And so that was a name that Jehovah God gave to Moses. Whenever Moses says, "I don't even know what name to say, what God has sent me to deliver the people of Israel." And God says, "Tell them I am has sent you." And so then Jesus makes a reference back to that and says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, if we look in John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus prays here and says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So there we find Jesus existing before the world. Jesus is eternal, right? But he says, "O Father, glorify thou me." But in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." So God says there in Isaiah, "I will not give my glory to anyone else. It is mine alone." And in John 17 and 5, Jesus says, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before." God says, "I won't share my glory with anyone." And Jesus says, "I had that glory before. Glorify me again." God sharing his glory with Jesus, which means that Jesus is God. Does that make sense? Okay, he is called the Son of God. John 3:16, we know that verse pretty well, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, sometimes that verse is a little bit hard for me to grasp in that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son. And the reason why I say that's a little bit hard for me to grasp sometimes is that in my mind, I don't see the Father and Son as being equal and being the same. Just in my human fleshly mind, okay? Because if I say, "Okay, I love you so much, I'm going to send Sarah to die for you." Like, wait a minute. She's looking at me like, "I didn't sign on for that. If you love him so much, you die for him." Right? And so that's how we often look at that with human eyes, okay? But we find in this that whenever it says that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, well, God the Son and God the Father is still God. Okay, it's a way that he's saying, "I'm sending myself." And as we continue looking at our book here, it says, sometimes this title is misunderstood as suggesting inferiority. However, we should always study the Bible in its cultural context instead of our culture. That's where a lot of people get messed up, is they try to read our culture into the Bible. It doesn't work that way. Okay, the people who existed in the Bible and the different things that was going on, they weren't going by the customs and the culture of 21st century Ireland. Wasn't happening. Okay. But anyway, the Jews clearly understood the title as being equal to God, not inferior to God. We see that in John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So in his statements, whenever he said he was the Son of God, That was offensive to the Jews because they said, whatever the Father has, the Son has as well. They seen an equality there. His deity is shown through his works. Jesus performs works that only God can do. He creates, we see there in John 1 and 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Whenever it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was there. Whenever it says, let us make man in our image, that's a reference to the Godhead. That is God coming together and saying, hey, we're going to create something. He preserves all things. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so there it says that he is preserving all things. He has upheld all things. In other words, everything in this world is kept in motion and kept going because of him. He's not an afterthought. He's not something else that God has tacked onto his plan. He is God. Okay, he forgives sins. We see that in Mark chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. It says, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And so with that, the people knew that God was the only one able to forgive sins. That whenever we sin, it is against God. Only he can forgive that. Okay? Man does not have power to forgive sin. That's why the priesthood and confession and all those kind of things are not biblical. Because there is no man that is able to speak on God's behalf and say, well, God forgives you. It is up to Jesus to absolve us of our sins. It is up to God to absolve us of our sins. And so whenever Jesus told this man that he was about to heal, your sins be forgiven thee, they said, oh, he is claiming a power that belongs to God alone. And Jesus says, that's okay because I am God. I can do that. He also gives eternal life. No man has power to give eternal life except for God the Son. And so in John chapter 17 and verse number 2, it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so this is talking about Jesus and the Father, that God has given the Son, God the Father has given God the Son, the power to give eternal life to as many as believe on him, right? Let me look here. Okay. His deity is also shown through worship. The Bible tells us plainly that we are to worship God only. In Luke chapter number 4, in verse 8, this is whenever Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days. Satan comes to him and tempts him with different things to get out of his situation, to ease his problems, do whatever, to forsake God's will for him, to forsake the plan that's been laid out, and to seek immediate satisfaction, different things like that. And each time that Satan tempts him to rely on the flesh rather than to rely on God, Jesus responds by saying, it is written, right? But in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 8, Jesus said unto him, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay? So God is the only one worthy of worship. Another further example of this is all the times that we find in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, whenever angels would appear to men, what was their first reaction?
Fear.
Fear and they would fall down to worship, right? And repeatedly we find men trying to worship angels and angels rebuking them and saying, no, I'm a created being just the same as you are. God's the only one that's able to be worshipped, the only one worthy of worship. But we find that throughout the Gospels, there's many people who worship Jesus, and he never stopped a single one of them, never rebuked them. And later in the New Testament, we can even see that God the Father commands the angels to worship Jesus. Okay? God is the only one worthy to be worshipped, and the Son is repeatedly worshipped, and God even says to worship the Son. Okay? S-O-N, by the way. In Ireland, we don't see the sun very often. Some people might be tempted to worship it. I don't know. But anyway, wise men come to worship him in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, saying, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Those on a ship worshipped him in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. A healed blind man worships him in John chapter 9 and verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And not a single time were they rebuked. Not a single time were Jesus saying, no, 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 don't do that. He says, yes, I'm God. Worship me. And the verse that was where the Father commands the angels to worship him is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay. And we find that even recorded in what we commonly call the Christmas story. Whenever the angels come and they announce Jesus' birth, whenever he is a baby laying in a manger, the angels announce it to the wise men. And after they announce this to the wise men, they all give worship to God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Right? I think I quoted that right. I may not have. But that was them worshiping the Savior. That was them worshiping Jesus. Whenever they said glory to God in the highest, they were talking about the babe in the manger. They were talking about Jesus. Okay? They were worshiping him. His deity is shown through his attributes. So attributes is what goes on your blank there if you're following along. But in our previous lesson, we saw the attributes belong to God alone. And we see that Jesus has some of those attributes. Now, while he walked on the earth, he chose to limit himself, okay? He chose to limit himself while he was in the flesh, but in his resurrected body, and whenever he's dwelling in heaven, he has taken back on all of those things that he's laid aside. But even while he was on this earth, he still possessed the attributes of God. We saw his omnipotence in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He had all power over all of creation, and that is one of the attributes of God, is his omnipotence. We see his omniscience in John chapter 16 and verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. He knew all things. It amazes me as I'm reading through the Gospels and I'm seeing Jesus' interactions with different people, with the disciples and everything. And they're constantly amazed that he knows things without people even saying it. He knows things before it ever happens, right? There's places that we read that they murmured within their hearts, and Jesus just kind of tapped into that conversation, was able to answer the questions they had inside that they didn't dare to speak out loud. And it's basically, he's saying, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Why are you contemplating these things? Why are you murmuring and all these things? And he just answers the questions that they never spoke. He knew all things, right? Whenever the disciples are fighting with each other, they're keeping their distance away from Jesus so he doesn't hear what's going on. They're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in heaven or greatest in his kingdom. And they get to where they're going, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, what were you guys arguing about back there? Us arguing? How did you know about that? He knew all things, right? And so we see his omniscience. He even predicted his own death, when he would die and how he would die. And he also knew that he would rise again. That's his omniscience. He knew it all. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." He already knew it all. We also see his omnipresence in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. "For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He says, "I'm with you always," is what he reassured the disciples with. We see his eternality in John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's talking about Jesus being the Word, the Logos. See his immutability in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." He doesn't change. Just as God does not change, he's immutable. And we also see his holiness in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And so, as mentioned earlier, there are some people who say Jesus was merely a good teacher or a great prophet, but he was not God. But we see that the Bible explicitly states that he is God. Also, because Jesus himself claimed to be God, he cannot be just a good teacher. If he is not God, then he was either a liar claiming to be what he wasn't, or a lunatic confused about who he really was. Neither of these describes Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. He was neither a liar nor a lunatic. He is the Lord. This is the decision that everyone must make about Jesus. Because you can't just come to the Bible and say Jesus was a good teacher, because a good teacher does not claim to be God, right? You can't say that, well, he was an example, he was a prophet, he was a good, because he says, "I am God." He accepted worship as if he was God, right? Claimed to be God multiple times. And so either he was a liar, not a good teacher, or he was a lunatic, not a good teacher, or he truly is Lord. And therefore, he is worthy of our love, our honor, our obedience, our faith, right? Our worship. Okay. So there's where I'm going to stop for today. Told you I wasn't going to rush through, right?
Thanks. That was very handy for taking notes.
Okay, so we'll stop there. Next week, we're going to be looking that not only is he, let's see here, not only is he God, he's also the Savior of the world and the risen Lord. That'll be next week. So does anyone have any questions or comments, anything to add to what we've looked at today?
Question I often wondered is, why did they ask him, or when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Why did some of them say that? Some say you were John the Baptist, because they already knew John the Baptist was a separate individual, who was a cousin, and even if he had died at that, just before that question, you know, why would they say, did we think John the Baptist? Did they think he could have been the Messiah at the time, rather than just a prophet?
Well, some people tried to basically worship John the Baptist. Some were his disciples. Even after Jesus came and had some of his own disciples, some of John's were still following him.
Yeah.
But where it says that some say John the Baptist, John the Baptist had been executed at that time. Yeah. And then Jesus's ministry didn't really come into full swing in Judea. He had been up in Galilee in Judea until after really John's death. And whenever it came to the ones who killed John the Baptist, to Herod, and I think it was Herod, whenever it came before him that there's Jesus going about doing all these miracles and he seems awful similar to John the Baptist, it actually records that Herod thought that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. So we have a specific example of someone who thought that it was John the Baptist. And some of that was due to a guilty conscience. Some of it was due to ignorance. But he killed John the Baptist. He didn't really want to do it. He realized that John the Baptist was special. He killed him. And then whenever Jesus came on the scene and was made known, he's like, oh, no, he's back.
Yeah. Okay.
And so some of that would have been guilty conscience and different things. But also, it's not like news traveled as fast then as what it does now, that everyone was just fully in loop with everything. But, you know, he's making his way around. He's staying fairly quiet. Crowds are coming to him. But people who don't know, like their first meeting of him is like, well, there was this other guy that was killed, and now I see similarities. Is this him again? Did he like come and take over the body of someone else and continue doing this? Anything else? Okay, then let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break and we'll get back into our... Yeah. False religion. Even in the Bible, there were those who tried to worship the apostles, came and tried to bow down to them, tried to worship them, and they said, no, don't worship us. But for whatever reason, men tried to find things below God to worship, just like any kind of idolatry. People's worshiped the sun, moon, and stars. People have worshiped rocks and trees and graven images. The Israelites tried whenever they were in the wilderness to make a golden calf and bow down to it and say, these are the gods that led you out of Egypt. And so man has a tendency toward idolatry. And so whenever they see maybe even exemplary individuals, you see, okay, that man was really godly. They end up elevating them up to a place of worship. And so you see them worshiping saints, worshiping popes, worshiping, you know, different ones throughout history that maybe stood out, and they worship them rather than worshiping God. And a lot of that comes from, in Catholicism, they put God so far away that he's unattainable, and so you're grasping to worship something or have a relationship with something because they make it as if God, you can't have a relationship with him. And I think that's why a lot of that comes about as well. And so you're trying to worship relatable people because God is some far distant, almost dictator that's just trying to, you know, punish you or do whatever, doesn't actually want to have a relationship with you. And so he's like, okay, well, I've got St. Andrew and I've got St. John, and I've got St. Paul, and I've got, you know, St. this and that and the other. We've got Mother Teresa over here. We'll worship her and the Dalai Lama and this and that and the other. Whatever. Christ is the only one that deserves worship. Even in the idea of God being so far away in some of these religions and teachings that he's not close, he doesn't desire a relationship with us as we see in the Bible, they bring in the worship of Mary and they're like, okay, well, Mary's a bridge between us and Jesus. And then Mary will get us to Jesus and then Jesus will get us to God. And they're like building this whole system when in reality, Jesus is our only mediator.
My understanding of it has always been pretty much what we've just discussed here, a total misunderstanding on the part of people of the nature of God and his holiness and who he is, and add to that the nature of man. Most people think man is basically good, whereas the scriptures tell us clearly that there's none good. So they mix up the fact that a man can be a worshipper of God, and they somehow think that he's actually better than he actually is. I think that's where a lot of it comes, a total misunderstanding of who God is, first and foremost, and the nature of man.
So. Okay, and you bring out a really good point with that, because if you're talking about a religion that is works-based salvation, if man can attain to salvation, they're just really, really good people, and so they earn their way into heaven. Okay, well, we're going to worship them because of how good they are, when the Bible tells us that there is none good, no, not one. That all of our righteousnesses, our very best works, are as filthy rags. And so, yeah, you're very much right there, is that they overestimate man's goodness and they underestimate God's love. Both of those. And so there's so much of a gap. So, yeah. Well, and that's the key, is that they're basing their doctrines on the teachings of man rather than the Word of God. And so with that, you get all kinds of stuff that creeps in.
Mm-hmm. Like, for instance, we have an elk.
Mm-hmm.
New words. You know, you go around the world and you find those places where people are in relationship to worship.
Well, they've got... Well, they've got relics and stuff over here in St. Mel's that's on display right now, I think, if I read the news right.
Yeah.
So there's some kind of relics over there, and everyone's coming to see the relics on display over here and, you know, venerating these objects as if they've got some sort of a deity to them. They've got some sort of a spiritual power behind them. We were talking to Anna last week, and she went and she's been climbing mountains and walking trails all over the place. I don't know. She's going to wear her legs out. But she climbed to the top of Kirkpatrick. And she just did it for the exercise, for the view, because it was a climb. But people do that as a pilgrimage. And she said there was at least 3 people that she passed that was doing it barefoot on their hands and knees as penance. Because that is like a holy place to them.
Well, also they bargained with God in Kirkpatrick. One of my cousins, who is not a godly person in any shape or form, he's not a religious person at all, but he climbed Kirkpatrick in his bare feet so that he could pass his accountancy exams. And he did pass them, but it wasn't because of that, it's because he put in the work. But
and then whenever he passed them, he went out to the pub and got slammed, right?
Probably, yeah. No, he's not a godly man.
But,
it's not good.
But it is. It's superstition. It's like rabbit's foot, and you know, throw salt over your shoulder. Do it. No, it's not the way that God works.
I used to always pray to the saints and pray to Mary, and especially trying to pass my leaving the service. I say rosaries and everything that. But I also prayed to Jesus, the Our Father, to God. But I just realized at one point in my life that I had a revelation just of how much God loved me, that he gave his only son, you know, to die for me, and that his blood alone was enough. I didn't have to be adding on all these prayers or works or deeds or, you know, going to Mass during Lent, extra days, or anything and everything. It was worthless. But it's because what he did on the cross was enough in itself, you know. So I think it's sad. It's the devil is distracting people from Jesus himself.
Yeah, and what you bring out there is really good as well, because either what Jesus has done is sufficient or it's not, okay?
Yeah.
And if you're trying to add all these other things in and trying to supplement, or if it takes Jesus plus your good works or Jesus plus the saints and Mary and everything else, then what good is Jesus? Either he's sufficient or he's not, and that's where we have to decide, who do you say that he is? Is he enough? Did he die, shed his blood for you? Is he available or is he able to save you or not? Okay. And that's the decision we all must make. So you add other things in there, you're complicating the matters. You're saying that Jesus is not sufficient. Okay. With that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take our break. And we'll dive into the second service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, for this time that we have to gather together in church, Lord, with one another. And we just thank you so much for your word and for the way that it reveals who you are to us and the great truths about salvation, about this life, about eternity, Lord. We just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just help us, Lord, to learn of you, to grow in you, to trust you more each day, Lord. I ask you, Lord, just to please be with our services. I pray your blessings on them. And Lord, thank you, and we love you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.